Out upon this rock, and we're in Titus chapter 1 again. Titus chapter 1, and this is lesson number 4 in this series. And just review real quickly, what's the main power or the main authority that a elder or a pastor has? That's his main job, but what's the main way? What's his main authority? What's the way he has to pull out his authority? Yes, sir. Influence. That's it's not a dictatorial leadership. But there is times when a pastor is told to take charge and stop certain things. We mentioned that last week, some instances and where Timothy or Titus were told to do that. What are those situations? What's one of those possibly? Yep, and you got to protect the doctrine. That's the first thing that's automatically told to do that. I think there's morality things that certainly sometimes have to be dealt with and things like that. And so there are times, but mainly it's just the influence. And I think of the times when I've been able to influence people for good as a pastor. I thought about the times when I wasn't able to influence them, and they did their thing, and they have a free will. And this week we're talking about the elders' qualifications. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5 through 10. We'll read through them, and then we're going to spend a lot of time in them. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. For this cause left I in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. So you're supposed to get the church in order. And ordain elders in every city, as I appointed thee. And so here's qualifications. If any man be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop, there he just switched the words, but same person, must be blameless. Steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, nor striker, nor given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, honest, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. The elders' qualifications. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, give me wisdom as I teach this, Lord, and we're just teaching doctrine, we're teaching the way the church is supposed to be, Father. And this thing here, boy, is this thing a mess right now, and political correctness has really gotten into this thing, Father. But help us to clearly think of what you just say and just take it as what it says. Speak to our hearts and help us understand these qualifications. In Jesus' name, amen. I got written down 21 qualifications, and they're pretty strict qualifications. And you say, man, is that a bad thing? No, it's a good thing. Qualifications are good. Qualifications are good. I'm glad if I ever go into a brain surgeon that there's qualifications. Some guy walks up, I got a scalpel, I'll do it. And listen, how many of you had strict qualifications for a job you've worked before? You had to be qualified very strictly, all right? And you had to do that. Maybe I didn't have a degree. Some of you had to have clearances, military clearances. You had to have certain clearances. You couldn't do your job. Some of you guys are working top secret things at, you know, Boeing. You had to be very cleared. And there's qualifications. And if you don't want to meet those qualifications, then you don't get the job. And if the pastor, the elder, is very qualified, a lot of things here. I want to understand these qualifications. It's a lifestyle, not an event. To understand that. For example, because you got to understand that the elder is going to be a human. And so, understanding the human, for example, the Bible says he's supposed to be of good behavior. Well, let's say I have a real, real bad day, and you walk up and you ask me a question, I get real snarky with you. I'll say, that's a stupid question. And my behavior is bad. Okay? Should I resign from being a pastor? Yes, if it was me to you. If it's somebody else, it'd be fine, but you understand. I should apologize and get it right. I understand that's an event, but if my behavior is regularly like that, then I'm not of good behavior. And so, of course, there's going to be a time when he's not of good behavior. There's going to be a time when he's not one of these things. He's not supposed to be greedy, but one time all of a sudden, I just really want that. It doesn't mean you're disqualified. There's a lifestyle here. There's a and it's going to start out. That's why the first qualification is the most mentioned one, because it gives you the picture of the whole thing, the whole qualification. And if you're looking ahead, what's the first qualification? Blameless. Blameless. That's the first qualification. And that's the most mentioned qualification. It mentions it twice in this passage. It's going to mention it again in another list. And in the other list, it immediately starts off with blameless. And the blameless is about what you think it is. You cannot blame him for anything. It's above reproach. They're going to be above reproach. And you say, Ben, how do you do that? It's not easy. I found this. God knew what he was doing. And by the way, I want to say this. I'm going to go through the list for all my qualifications, and the natural things are going to look at me and see if I do that. I don't like that people would do that, but I don't mind the heat in the kitchen. It's my job. And if I'm not qualified, I shouldn't be the pastor. And that's the way it is. And so I am certainly not perfect, and I certainly sometimes mess up things. Blameless, I totally now, after a few years in the ministry, understand why God says that. And it's so clear to me, and I think God has to say you have to be blameless as a leader, because there's a couple of reasons. First of all, because those who oppose themselves will jump on anything. Those who oppose themselves will jump on anything. I want to say this, you can be blameless and they'll jump on you anyway. But the Bible says that if you live blamelessly, those that oppose themselves will be ashamed, the Bible says. In other words, if you live in a certain way and somebody says, I think he does this and this, everybody's going to say, I think you're barking up the wrong tree. Nah, I don't think so. Because they will try to do that. Because, Moses was told you take too much upon you. And that was before Moses probably took too much upon him, when he was just coming down and giving God's message. Because those who oppose themselves will they'll search to try to find something. And if they have something legitimate, they can do real damage, even though they're not supposed to be even doing what they're doing. But once they have something to grab a hold of, if I have a chewing tobacco problem and someone in the church wants to cause problems in the church, he has ammo. He has ammo. And so you got to be blameless. And God says that. And he says it the first verse there, if any man be blameless. And verse 7, for a bishop must be blameless. He makes it real clear, doesn't he? He says it just has to be. And you have to have that. Do you ever think how stupid it was? Jesus was healing blind people and people with withered hands and people who could never walk on the Sabbath day, and those that opposed themselves were attacking him for doing it. But did you notice they accused Jesus, and when they came to accuse Jesus, even though he didn't defend himself, their things contradict himself, and there was nothing there. Because Jesus was blameless, more than we'll ever be, certainly. But see, those who oppose themselves will look for ammo. And if you just have, I've said it before, if you have a snag hanging on your thread or on your sweater, the devil's going to grab that thing and unwind the whole sweater as a leader. And so you got to be very careful. And you see that. You just don't give them any real ammo. And you can't do that. He might accuse you, and you will get accused. Everybody got accused. Paul got accused. Everybody got accused in the Bible who did anything for God. But when they accuse you, it just rings hollow. And you probably done it. If you lived a good Christian life and you tried to do the right thing, you probably had somebody, maybe a relative who didn't like you being a Christian or something, accuse you. And you're kind of going, and it's shocking because it's not you, but they're going to do that. You just want to make sure it rings hollow, and the Bible says that. And the second reason is because you're supposed to be the example of the believer. Let me take you back to 1 Timothy 4. And we're back in Titus most of the time. 1 Timothy 4. You're supposed to be the example. In verse 12, Timothy, being a young pastor, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. The elder of the church, what's supposed to happen is he's supposed to be able to say, follow me as I follow Christ. It helps to have a mold to follow. And if the pastor, if the elder, if you can follow him in 7 out of 10 ways, that's not good enough. If the pastor is good at his family and good at his Bible time but has no prayer life, or he's good at his prayer, but he has a real temper problem, or he has a drinking problem, but he's pretty good at his family and his Bible study and preaching, you can't follow him because you want to be a complete Christian. And so Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. That meant he was blameless. That means you could follow him. You could stamp after him, and it turned out pretty good because he's following Christ. And so that's another reason that the pastor has to be blameless, because sometimes you just say, how do I do that? And you just need to say, there's an example. I can follow that. And if the leader is wrong, if, you know, as Jesus says, the blind leads the blind into a ditch. And so you got to be the example. So that's why God says you have to be blameless. It's just the way it has to be. And that you're supposed to be an example of the believer. Secondly, is he supposed to be the husband of one wife? Back to Titus chapter 1, verse 6. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife. A lot of controversy over this. I want to say this. Historically, this is not controversial. It became controversial 15 years ago. It wasn't controversial very much at all when I was first a Christian 25 years ago. Maybe 20 years ago it became controversial. What happened? Real simple. A lot of people got divorced and wanted to be pastors, and a lot of women wanted to be pastors. And they started thinking like the world, and people started thinking, and it didn't seem right that just a never divorced male should be the pastor. And so, is this talking about polygamy, or is it talking about never divorced? Yes. Yes. It's talking about both. And I want to say, I think when it's talking about not being divorced, one of the reasons is there's a lot of verses where in his qualifications, his family life is qualified. And he says, if you can't keep your house together, you can't take care of God's house. That's why he can't be divorced, because his family fell apart. Okay, now you say, I know a pastor is divorced, or I know a TV preacher, and there's TV preachers who are divorced who are very famous, there's pastors who are. I never spend my time attacking. I don't have time. I would never have a pastor who's divorced. I wouldn't go to a church. We will never ordain a pastor who's divorced in our church. We won't do that. That's their business. They have to stand in front of God. But it's not biblical. So that's not biblical. And so, and there's some very well-known people who have been divorced. It says the husband and one wife. And it's because his family is very important. They're very qualified. We'll read that in a second here in Titus. But let me take you back to 1 Timothy and just show you how the family is qualified and how it shows how kind of pastor you're going to be by how your household is. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of that church of God? And so you kind of see why God says this and why God does that. And polygamy was not very common in a Jewish culture at this time, nor in the Roman culture they lived in. It wouldn't be a big problem with the polygamy, but I do think polygamy would be a problem with the pastor. I do think one wife would be. I want to say this, however, one thing saying this, one of the things that makes me realize is not it is divorce, and because what if they're married to one wife at a time? It's not the one wife issue. It's not being divorced, because you can be single and be a pastor. The guy who wrote this book was single. Who says it's a husband and one wife? Paul was a pastor of many churches, and he was never married. We've started a church. We started a church in the Philippines with a single pastor. I don't think that's unbiblical. There are several single pastors. Everything looks like Timothy was single. Paul, we know, is single. I think in America, it's very dangerous to be a single pastor. Never recommended in America. Every single pastor I've ever heard of in America fell into adultery. It's a different country and different beast. This country's got issues, and there's a huge, huge lust problem and a lot of things. Very dangerous, and it's very rare. Other countries, it didn't seem to be a problem. I've met many single countries and pastors in the third world who stayed single for many years, and they devoted themselves 100% to the ministry. Of course, but simply, Paul was a single pastor and pastored many churches. And so the issue of saying he's a husband and one wife, I believe, is saying he can't be divorced. He hasn't been married to three or four or five, even two, and that's qualified. And so we see that. Next, he has obedient children. Titus, obedient children. Now, God's going to word all these things very carefully for a reason. Study this for a long, long, long time. Spoke on it for many years and talk and watch and talked and study this, because this passage is very important, of course, to a pastor and having a plan of going to the ministry. As I studied it, I realized a lot of people think this says what it doesn't say. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse, I'm Titus chapter 1, verse 6. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. And so, a couple things I want you to notice there, because I think there's a lot of misunderstanding about this a little bit with children and being spiritual and stuff. It doesn't say that children are spiritual. And it doesn't say they're adults. A few things about that, because it's going to qualify it more in 1 Timothy. And we'll go ahead and turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll turn there. This is the other list of qualifications. Because God's going to word this very carefully. Their children are not accused of being riotous or unruly. And 1 Timothy 3, in verse 4, "One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity." So the qualification there is children obey him. They're under his control. It sounds very similar to the same. Why does it not say children are spiritual or even saved? Well, because that's not something you can control. You can't make somebody spiritual. You can't guarantee somebody's salvation. Oh, if they grow up in a good Christian home, they'll get saved. If they're around that kind of influence, the person I admire the most, it's the most spiritual person I've ever heard of. He had a bunch of people lived with him for 3.5 years. His name is Jesus, and one of them was a devil and never got saved. So if Jesus can have one of 12 not even get saved, after doing ministry with him full-time and living with him for 3.5 years, full-time ministry, you can't guarantee someone's going to be saved or be spiritual. We call that the doctrine of free moral agency. Every human has a free will, but you can control whether they're unruly and whether they obey you. That's biblical. And so it says his children are, they'll go to church, they'll be faithful, they'll do what they're supposed to do, they'll be disciplined, they're not going to be riotous and wild and crazy. When they're adults, they're adults, they're not in your home anymore. It's talking about his home, clearly, because he says if he doesn't know how to rule his own house. When they're adults, hopefully it will turn out well, but you can't guarantee that. The Bible does not say train up the child in the way he should go and he'll never depart from it. That's what people think it says. The Bible says train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. He comes back, the prodigal. And I believe that is true, and I believe they'll eventually come back. I want to put one caveat on that. Somebody asked me one time, they said, I have a guy, and I want him to be my pastor, and he has 4 children, and all 4 children are grown, and all 4 children are just total wrecks and drug addicts. Do you think that disqualifies him? And I said, I would not have him be my pastor, because obviously there's something wrong with his ability to produce fruit. Jesus had 1 out of 12. I understand that. That's 1 out of 12. If you're at 0% in your own family, I think you can see a pattern in a family versus perfection. And I wouldn't do that. I would say if they had a real problem and most of their kids weren't spiritual, or none of their kids were, when they turned out, I would say there's a problem there, because they don't know how to, if they can't produce in that environment anybody spiritual, I think there'd be a problem there. And so their children are obedient. They're not rebellious. They're not riotous. They're not unruly. If they're unruly and out of control, and by the way, that happens. Pastors' kids sometimes. And I want to say a little bit, pastors' kids get a little bit of bad beef. People say pastors' kids are terrible and stuff like that. I've not found that to be true. There are some with bad kids. I think they get noticed way more. There's a microscope on them. Nobody says anything about plumbers' kids or electricians' kids. I bet you way more electricians' kids are rowdy kids than pastors' kids. But the kids should be respectful and well-behaved. That's what the qualification is here. And so we see that. Next, pastors, that's what, back to Titus 1. Titus chapter 1. You're not supposed to be self-willed. Verse 7. For a bishop must be blameless, again, as the stewards of God, not self-willed. that means about what you think it means. It means it's not always my way or the highway. It means they're a servant. It means they're willing to give in, not on important things like doctrine or things like that, but if they'll let you go first. They're not self-willed. It's not all about them. It's not they got to have their way in everything. That's a bad characteristic in life. And man, are we raising a generation of self-willed people. Their parents spoil them and spoil them and spoil them, and they walk into the world thinking that their boss is supposed to be make them happy and that their teacher is supposed to make them happy. And I mean, they are so self-willed. It's all about them, and they can't give it their will in everything, in anything. And he's not supposed to be self-willed. And putting others first, I think, is a good characteristic. Next, they're not supposed to be soon angry. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry. Not soon angry. I want to tell you, if you have a temper problem in the ministry, you're going to look bad. Because people can make you mad. Which is a lot of things people do. People are frustrating, aren't they? But they're really frustrating when you're pouring your life into their soul and they do stupid things. I mean, you just can't get angry quickly. And boy, that's hard to do. Because I found many times that strong spirit that God puts in spiritual leaders, that very strong will that makes him be able to lead and handle Satan's attack, is the same thing that makes Moses lose his temper and smite the rock instead of speaking to it. And it's very spirited. They're very strong-willed people. I find that pastors, elders, are the most competitive people I've ever met. They're so competitive. They're strongly spirited people. I remember we had our race, a go-kart race in California. Oh, man. They had a pastor's go-kart race, 130 pastors. And this is fancy go-karts. We're talking full fire suit, helmet, go-karts. These are fancy go-karts, very expensive. And they let us out there, and there was no mercy. I mean, it was mean. We were going at it. I mean, these cars are expensive. You're not supposed to touch each other. We were bumping each other, pushing each other. I mean, it was terrible. They stopped the race. And they get up there and stop all these cars. And we did about a dozen at 15 at a time. And the guy gets out there and says, "I don't know who you people are. You are the worst, most disobedient group I've ever seen." And we're like, and don't tell them who we are. And it was vicious. What? I mean, just spirited people. I'll never forget. You'd have the top two from every race. And they kept on going and kept on going. And of all the things, I knew two pastors in there. And knew him pretty well, and in that last race, those two pastors that I knew pretty well were in there, and they were intense. And they line you up. You start a certain way, and he's lining up in order. And these, by this time, we're all good racers. This is the last race. All the qualified people get the last race, and they line you up, and you just start going. So if you're starting in the back, you're just at a disadvantage because it's narrow lanes. And I kept passing people. And finally, I got one guy in front of me, my good friend. We support him as a missionary and make it up to him. And he's a pastor in Sacramento right now, starting a church. Just talked to him yesterday. I couldn't get around him. And I said, you know what? I am not going to come in second to this guy. And we were going around a corner, just a hairpin corner. And I just, he swung out to make the corner. I went straight diagonally through it. And I knew he would have to swing back into me and hit me and bump me on the track. And he'd be behind me. And sure enough, I cut the corner just, I mean, if he didn't touch me, I was going to go straight into the wall. I cut that corner. I was bumping him the whole time, chasing him down. He slanted to me. I made the corner, went in front of him, finished the race, won the whole championship. I get out, and I knew how spirited he was. And I did the good Christian thing. I went to give him a big hug and say good race, which he didn't want me to do. And I went to give him a hug, and he shoved me away. "You cheated! He's yelling at the guy. Disqualify him!" He yelling at me. Oh, man, it was a terrible testimony. It was great. And in both years, after the second year, they said, "We can't do this anymore, guys. You are killing our testimony in this community." And but you know what? These spirited people have got to control themselves. When you got that strong competitive spirit, that spirit that make you say, "Who do you think you are?" You say, "Yes, sir." Or somebody wants to criticize you and tear you to shreds and you stand there and just take it. You got to be able to control yourself and not be angry. You can't, in the middle of somebody sleeping while you're preaching, and say, "You think you're asleep? What?" You can't do it. You got to give me a little bouncy rubber songbook and throw it at somebody, scare everybody to death. But you know, you can't. You got to be slow to anger. And boy, I'm not that good at that. I got to work on that thing, and not be angry, and then not giving. And I can tell you stories where somebody's doing something so stupid to ruin a life. And I just get mad because I hate to see lives ruined. And you love people and stuff. So you got to be careful about that. Next, not given to much wine. Verse 7. Not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine. And so in Timothy, it says not given to much wine. Here it says not given to wine. So not a drinker, obviously. Next, not violent. Chapter 1, verse 7. Nor striker. I was going to say that in 1 Timothy also. Can you imagine? Can you imagine you see your pastor in a fight in front of the church? You can't imagine that, can you? Tell me what you can imagine that to me. I know a pastor who was on a softball team, and he was running the first base, and the guy elbowed him at first base and wouldn't let him on the first base, and he shoved the guy, and the guy took a swing at him, and they got into a big old brawl. And the pastor was there fighting, and he heard from the crowd, "Get him, pastor!" And he pushed the guy away, and he said, "I quit." And he walked away, and he said, "I'll never play again. It's not worth my ministry. I get too intense about this stuff." And so he did that, and so you see that. He's not a striker. You don't want to have that. Doesn't mean that he can't defend his family or anything like that, but again, it's a lifestyle. If you heard you say, my pastor likes to fight, he ought to be an MMA guy. Probably not the guy to be the pastor. He's not a violent person. Why? He's gentle, it's going to say later. Next, not given to filthy lucre. He's not greedy. Not greedy. That disqualifies a whole bunch of people on TV. Amen. And a whole bunch of people in the ministry now. Not greedy of filthy lucre. And if he's all about money, it's not a good church. And he's not a qualified man. He's not greedy of filthy lucre. Next, a lover of hospitality. He loves to entertain people and take care of people and have people at his house. A lover of hospitality. And I had to grow into that one, to be honest with you. I'm an introvert, and I've grown into it. We bought a house with a big driveway for that, and we work on it. And I like people, and I've had to incorporate that into our house and be given to hospitality, and that's part of it. And then a lover of good men. A lover of good men. And that just means someone who appreciates people and loves people. By the way, those are positive attributes. Those are things he has, not things he doesn't do. And lover of hospitality and lover of good men. Next, we'll go sober. That means he's under control. The word sober means under control. He's not out of control. He's not crazy, he's not loony, he's not goofy, he's sober. Next, he is just, which means fair. He's just, he doesn't rip people off, he's not dishonest. Next, he's holy, that seems to go without saying. Lover of hospitality, lover of good men, sober, just, holy. That's pretty simple. We need to be moral, need to be clean. You can't have blatant sin problems in your life. And I want to say that I didn't get to that much of it at the start, but when it goes back as a husband and one wife, it's hard to do that if you're a woman. Okay, the husband and one wife, an elder is never a woman. It's a man. It is unbiblical a woman pastor, and it's a big trend now. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says that real clearly. I'll read it to you. But I suffer, verse 12, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over a man, but to be in silence. She's not supposed to teach nor usurp authority over a man. She can teach women, but she can't be a pastor. And every church around here, it seems like, says Pastor John and Mary. And it isn't Pastor John and Mary, it's Pastor John. And if you want to argue about that with me, I'm going to demand one thing. Argue with the Bible. Don't say anything about what you feel or seems like. Because that's the only argument I ever get. What if she's more spiritual? What if, I just think women could really be a help. I think that God doesn't see gender. You can say whatever logical thing you want to say. The truth is you've been indoctrinated by American thoughts, and you just think like an American, not biblically. Find me the Bible argument. Show me the female elder in the Bible, and show me why these verses say that it's supposed to be a man. It's supposed to be a man. Okay? There are things women can do, certainly wonderful and be used mightily by God, but that particular office is qualified. And so we see that. Back to Titus. And so we see this. Holy, and then temperate. Temperate. And that means even killed. Even killed. I'm so glad I'm wired this way. Because I can't, I know pastors, a lot of these things I'm not wired. I just have to work at it. I'm even killed by my, I think I'm a wire. Maybe it's been hard work. I guess it's probably wiring. Pastors who are not even killed, it's a rough job. Sunday can be an emotional roller coaster. One person's there and one person's not. One person's mad. One person's smelling at your sermon. One person's frowning at your sermon. One person's dead asleep and one person's weeping. I mean, you got to be pretty even keeled. You got to be pretty not up and down because the ministry is up and down. And two Sundays ago, we had a gigantic crowd. Last Sunday, we were down. You know what? You probably saw no difference in the way I looked or sounded, except for the stupid alarm going off when I got here. And I almost wasn't temperate. And you got to be pretty stable. A pastor should be and by the way, the gift of a pastor teacher, I find generally it's a stable disposition. Generally, evangelists are not stable. Pastors are. It's a general disposition. They generally are like that. Even keeled, they should be like that. And then next, they're bold to preach the word. Verse 9, holding fast the word of faith, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. He is bold to preach the word. He's not ashamed of the word of God. If they're afraid to say what I just said about a man preaching, a woman preacher, which is very politically incorrect today, he shouldn't be a pastor. If you can't say, what do you say, God, and go to God and get out and say it, then you shouldn't be a pastor. You got to be willing to say anything and not worry. And by the way, I don't think anybody in this room is going to fight me over that. But if you did, I'd still need to say it. It's just, you got to be willing to boldly hold forth the word of truth. A pastor has either got to be fearless or conquer his fears, because there's going to be times when you don't want to say things. And it's part of the job. And if you're not going to be willing to say whatever God puts in your heart, whatever God says in the Bible, then you shouldn't be a pastor. You shouldn't be an elder. That's your job. You're a messenger. You're not a church builder. And so we see that. Next, 1 Timothy 3. We're going to go to the second list of qualifications, and these ones are actually going to cover a whole bunch of ones we just did. And so it's going to be just a few more. But you're going to see the ones we just done when we read it. And 1 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless. What's the first qualification here? That's the big picture. Blameless. The husband of one wife. There it is again. Vigilant. There's a new one. Vigilant. Be sober, be vigilant. Vigilant means on guard. He's not casual. He's very carefully watching his flock. He's watching himself. He knows the state. Be diligent to know the state of thy flocks, Proverbs says, I believe. He's a vigilant person. He's on guard. He's not in la-la land. He's not knowing what's going on in his own life. He's watching for Satan's attack. He's being very careful. Next, he's of good behavior. You must be vigilant, sober. We already read that. Of good behavior. That's pretty simple. He's just behaves himself. And given to hospitality. We read that. Here's another one. Apt to teach. That's a real important one. Remember that we said the gift, I think that was last week, Ephesians 4, when it says the pastor and teacher. And we keep on reading how the elder is supposed to feed the flock of God. Obviously, this person here is supposed to be able to teach. Why? His main job is to feed the flock. And I want to say this. There are people who have a lot of knowledge but can't teach. And that's not a bad person. That's, if you're one of those people who you just have a problem teaching somebody, and it comes out a couple ways. One, you tell them everything you know and you explain it perfectly clearly to them in your mind, and they look at you and say, what are you talking about? Then you might not be a teacher. And secondly, if you're not apt to teach, it drives you crazy because people are stupid. And if that's you, you're probably not a very good teacher. A pastor has to be a patient teacher. And you would be amazed what people get out of the sermon and don't get out of the sermon. Some people get everything. They get what I'm saying. I feel like I make things really clear and be in a big picture and repeat things. I feel like I do it, and I'll get done teaching on prayer and I'll get all done and how to have a prayer life and how to pray. And I'll walk out and somebody will say, "I'm sure glad you told my husband how he ought to treat me." What service? You got an earbud on or something? I mean, it's amazing. You have to be patient. And you have to be able to teach. If you can't teach, and there's nothing wrong with that, your gift may be a worker. You got to be patient, and teaching takes patience. And there's just some ability where you can put things on a lower shelf so people can understand it. The Bible's very deep, but if you don't make it simple also and understandable, then it's no good to people. You got to be able to teach, and that's part of the qualification. And if I died tomorrow and you got to get a new pastor, there's a lot of things I'd want you to do. But one of the things I want you to do is let him teach you something. Let him get there and preach. And when he got done, don't say, "That was incredible. What a message. He is funny." That's not what you're looking for. That's what people are looking for, but that's not what you're looking for. You want to say at the end, "I learned something there. I was fed." And no matter how charismatic or dynamic or anything else, doesn't matter, if you don't learn the Bible, he's not qualified. That's what he's supposed to do. And, you know, maybe one service you don't, but if there's two or three, four messages, you don't get something. It's not good. 1 Timothy chapter 3, these same qualifications, one that ruleth well his own house, verse 4. Not covetous, we talked about that, lover of filthy lucre, he doesn't love money. Verse 5, for if he doesn't know how to rule his house. Verse 6, not a novice. Novice is a new convert, a beginner. a pastor should not be somebody who doesn't know what they're doing. They should know what they're doing. They should know what they're doing running the church and leading you and be able to advise your family and everything else. One of the things I've tried to do as a pastor, just not be a novice, is if you ask me for advice in some area, you ask me medical advice, I can tell you I'm not a doctor, but I think that this. I can give you an opinion, or I can say I don't know anything about that, but at least I'm not ignorant about health. If you ask me about finances, I should be able to help you with that. If you ask me about the family, or you ask me about whatever, you should not be a novice who wet behind the ears in life. You got to be a shepherd. If you don't know where you're going, you can't lead anybody anywhere. So that's why Paul kept telling Timothy, don't let anybody despise your youth. Act like you're older. And by the way, there's 22-year-olds who act 40 and 40 who act 22. It's not an age thing, but if you're young, you better be careful because they'll think you're a novice. And last of all, verse 7. Moreover, you must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into reproach in a snare of the devil. That means he has a good reputation among the unsaved. He should pay his bills on time. He should not have people disrespect him. Even people who don't agree with him, there should be that. I know a pastor up in Marysville, Brother Campbell told me, he's pastor there. He said, you know, see across that there, there's a carpet company right across the street. And he said, the church he used to be here, he bought it from, was, this is the pastor, well-known in here. They have a TV show and things. And he said they were here. And he said that building next door was part of their property. And I went over and talked to them and said, I'm the new pastor of the church. And they said, we don't want to do any business with you. And he says, well, I was hoping to talk to you about your building next door. He says, we're not going to do any businesses with you. And he says, that other church there, they bought $10,000 of the carpet. They never paid us but $1,000 of that. And they were nothing but trouble for us. We don't want to deal with you guys. It took Brother Campbell about 3 or 4 years, and he made friends with them, and they trusted him, and he purposely bought carpet from them and paid him and everything like that. That should never be named among Christians. You should have a good reputation of those who are without. The unsaved may not agree with you, but they respect you. And that's one of the qualifications. All right. That's it for tonight. We got a lot in. I don't know if we'd finish that tonight. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for the chance to teach your word. Had a lot of qualifications here. I didn't think we'd do both lists, but Lord, as we look at this, Lord, just help us understand this and see these things, and just pray that we would have leaders in this church and leaders in the future and other pastors that might come along and assistant pastors that would be a help here, Lord, and just to give us men that are qualified. And Lord, we need young men and new people that are fit these things, Lord. And we pray you just call some young men and help them to be the kind of men they ought to be. It's an important job, one of the most important in the world, Father. And I pray you just help us to see your way in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.